2 weeks ago, I preached on good, better, best. Can you remember? Or maybe you're away. Today's reading are again in this green time and this time of growing about God's values, God's economy. And we live at a time and an age very aware of values and economy. But Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the values of the kingdom of God. And what his disciples, how his disciples had to take this on board. So, not surprising. The Bible is actually a book of life. It's a book of life. And that can be unpacked in all sorts of dimensions. It's about what life is and how life is to be lived. And I thought about it yesterday, if I had to sort of set up some bullet points. This is what I think the Bible tells us. Life is from God. Life without God is not complete and will end badly. God gives us new life in Jesus Christ. So, come to Jesus to receive his life and learn from him how to live. Take his yoke as the image. And in that hope, believe that the best is yet to come. So that's just a quick summary of the Bible as in terms of what it says about life. You could ask the average person today, where do you think life comes from? What is life? And you get a range of interesting perspectives on that. If you can grasp those bullet points there, I can stop preaching and I can leave you to it. But seriously, that's the business. It's receiving God's life and learning how to live it. A lot of what the Bible is about is what happens when life goes wrong. And one of the things Christians have to realize very quickly is there are a lot of things in the Bible which are not wholesome reading. A lot of things go on that are pretty rough, pretty bad. What is the Bible doing? Well, it's describing what happens, how bad life can be, how wrong it can become. It's not saying go and do it, but it is aware, you know, you take every human sin, every human failing, it's in there somewhere. The Bible is not naive about these things. So, today's readings are about the first 3 points of that outline. Life is from God. That wasn't subliminal advertising, by the way. It's not a message from my sponsor. But the first three, today I'm going to talk about the readings, they cover those first 3 points. Life is from God. Life without God is not complete and will end badly. God gives us life in Jesus. So I'm going to go through the three readings because they all line up on this beautifully. Paul writes this letter to his friends in Colossae to remind them that life is from God. And here it comes, real life. A life that can be lived, a real life is eternal, and the real life is in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Now, I flicked this up twice, I've ruined my timing here, but where was I going with this Coca-Cola ad? That was a feature of my teenage years. Coke being advertised everywhere as the real thing. Who lived through those years? Who has the advertising of Coca-Cola who spend 10% of their annual profit, apparently, on advertising in their heads? Who in the 70s was singing that wretched pop song? I'd like to teach. There we go. I knew you'd come to the party, Clive. You have a special relationship with popular culture. So we were being told as teenagers, Coke is the real thing. And I was only a young guy, so I didn't realize the philosophical implications of this. But I wanted to ask today's teenagers, I mean, Aaron and Joshua and Johan, maybe Benjamin, you got any idea what are you being told today is real life? Where is it really at? What's being offered to you is something that, you know, this is where you should go. This is what you should be doing. Any pickup on that? Or is it still a bit hazy? What are the advertisers telling you? Any comment? If you don't know, maybe your parents are doing a really good job of shielding you from the advertiser's craft. But the messages are out there. They're coming through. This is real life involves Thomas. Okay? That's what the advertisers are saying. We do this for you. Yeah? Is there any sort of piece of clothing or equipment or something that you should have without which life is just not happening? Mobile phone. Essential kit. So without, too generic, you want the model, do you? How many GBs it's got, or, okay. You see what I'm getting at? Coke made it so simple. The 70s was a straightforward decade, you know. But today, those messages are all around us, and particularly aimed at younger people, telling real life involves having this, doing such and such, looking this way. Please, listen for that. If you don't listen for it, you're not aware, and you're a sucker. You're set up to just sort of fall into the message. And parents, this is something that I want to encourage parents in. Make your children aware of this, especially your teens and young teens. If you watch media or you watch something, and these messages come through, make the room aware of what is happening. What they're telling you is this and this and this. Oh, is that right? So, there's the granddaddy of them all, the Coke ad, because this whole issue of what is real life and how is life really to be lived is alive, very alive. So, Paul wrote to his friends in Colossae, and they were Christians, and he had a relationship with them, and so he speaks on this level, and he says, "So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." Now, this is his instruction about what to focus on as the theme and the source of your life. What is your life about? Where does it flow from? Well, if you're baptized, you've already said, "I want to die to me and to my past life, and I want to live to Christ." And all Paul is saying is, well, that being the case, set your mind on Christ. Give him your attention. And you do that in amongst all those messages. It's a subversive message to set your mind on Christ and not on what the world is telling us is the real thing. And alongside that, setting your mind on Christ, put to death whatever is still in us that is earthly. So that is his advice, his instruction to his friends. Choose life in Christ. Don't seek life, happiness, fulfillment in other things. Elsewhere in the Bible, we hear the same teaching in different words, but what came to me were two verses. In Christ we have life to abundance, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over and overflowing. That's from Luke 6. And Paul writing to the Ephesians, in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Don't go looking elsewhere. That's the simple message. Something I learned at Lifestream, our church camp last week, put this in perspective. Alexander Venter was talking about the feasts of the Lord. The feasts of the Lord. Maybe translate that into the parties of God. Other religions, what was pointed out to me, lots of religions have feasts or parties. There are many attempts out there to celebrate. The feasts of the Lord, the feasts that Israel practiced, were different. Their joy was in the Lord and what the Lord had done for them. The feasts of the other religions and of the world also try to stir up joy, but they do it very differently. They're very different. And they're usually unholy, involving all sorts of bad things. Exactly the things that Paul is saying, put these things to death. But the world and the pagan religions tended to think, well, joy is actually found in getting drunk. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll, let's put it that way. That's the basis for a feast. And you see this in popular culture all the time. In the Netherlands, it also needs a massive sound system. This is a very loud country, by the way. Any event that happens and the decibels just go vroom. Have you noticed that? Or maybe I come from a quiet place. Okay. So, the local carnival each year is an example of this. Supposedly, it's got a kind of a religious church context. But actually, it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's a feast, but not a feast of the Lord. It's this sort of awareness you have to have, and that's what Paul is talking about in terms of life. Where is your life rooted? Well, focus on that. Don't go to the other place. So, that's Paul's message on life to the Colossians. Then, well, our first reading today was from Ecclesiastes. Joan brought that, and she brought a helpful introduction on that word vanity, because it's right through this. It's the troubled writing of someone who is alive but is not enjoying life. He's not happy with where life has got to. And in tradition, this book is heard as the writings of King Solomon, the man who had everything and more. The absolute peak of Israel's political, material rise. He ruled over a united nation that was strong in the region. And he had wisdom. And yet in his old age, this writing suggests, he came to the conclusion that life was a waste of time. That book's in the Bible. It's a line of thought that those who collected the Bible thought we should be aware of. Not necessarily because it's true, but for a lot of people, this is how it is. So King Solomon, vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is the point? I've had it all. I've seen how it works. And what really seems to cheese him off is the fact that other people benefit from what this generation achieves. So if Solomon worked in the hot sun for something, the next generation, perhaps even people he didn't know, would benefit from this. What's the point, he's saying? He's in a downward spiral, isn't he? He was so blessed by God, but in the end, he did not see the point of living. So why bother? Is that really the case, or is he missing something? If we were having this as an evangelism class, the next exercise might be, prepare some points for this person. What do you say to this person? Life sucks. No point to it. What would you say to Solomon at the end of his days? So, we move to the gospel text for today from Luke chapter 12. And we get to Jesus, who is the answer to every question. And he's dealing with what is perhaps the biggest distraction to living a life that is focused on him. Living a life that recognizes that first point, that life comes from God. Money and material possessions. Not the only distraction, but probably the biggest, and one that gets dealt with more than any other subject in the Gospels. Do you know that? Money is the number one subject in terms of how many times and how many issues there are dealt with. By the Gospel, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially Luke. So, in our age, this is particularly real, because the contest is not so much here in the West about which spiritual source of life people seek to focus on. It's not as if they've got God A, B, C, and D. It's more, well, we give up on that altogether and we will draw our life from the economy. The economy. That is what provides everything we need. So is the basic belief of the Western world. It's the material stuff that is the basis for life. And you can have a left-wing version of this and a right-wing version of this. You can have an ideological version. You can have a political ideology. There are many versions of this, but it boils down to this contrary view that life comes from having lots of stuff. And Jesus is saying very simply, no, life is from God. And it's one thing to, it's really worthwhile sort of doing a little audit for yourself on this. Where do you really stand on this? Where are we really? So, there are many voices that don't want to acknowledge that life is from God, let alone that we need God's life as provided in Jesus Christ. And the current alternative is to ensure that we have a strong economy. You listen to Dutch news, not just Dutch news, but many news services, but it's very strong in Dutch news. This narrative all the time is the economy. We're watching the economy. Because our life depends on it. The first time I was made aware of this was in 1989. And I was really shocked at what happened at Tiananmen Square. And I was following it by radio. So there was the report as to what happened at Tiananmen Square. The tanks had gone in. Large numbers of people were being killed. The next item was a report from the Hong Kong Stock Exchange. That was my wake-up call. And ever since then, maybe it's because I'm attuned to this, whatever happens, it's linked to this narrative. Our life is in the economy. And if we believe the Bible, and if we follow Jesus, we have a contrary position. No. Our life comes from somewhere deeper, somewhere bigger. Our life is from God. So, the West talks all the time about having a developed economy and nations with a developed economy. If you don't have a developed economy, however, there are some dynamics that will operate. And some of us may come from parts of the world where you recognize this, and this is what was happening in the story that Jesus told. So, if you don't have a developed economy, like for example, in the Netherlands here, the government takes about half of what I earn. And it can do that because there is an economy. If there isn't an economy, I'd be much better off keeping everything I had, not spending it, and keeping it under the mattress. Because I need like a squirrel, I need a supply of money to live by. And you can go a step further. If there isn't an economy, my inheritance or what I inherit from my family is really, really important. Really important. And if there isn't a developed economy, maybe corruption is not such a bad idea. Get money where I can get it. Because it's not going around. I need to get it. But for our story here, it's the question of inheritance that's really important. So in Jewish society, the eldest son got a double portion of the father's estate. Not fair, you might say. I wouldn't be happy if that was the case in my family, even though I am the eldest son. That's the way it was. The first got double. That's why Israel got double in God's sanctions. She paid double for her sins. And the eldest son may also have been the executor of the will. So if a younger son felt he was missing out because big bro is getting too much, typical strategy was to appeal to someone prominent. Go to a person who's respected and say, look, this is the situation. I think I'm missing out on my inheritance. This is not right. What can you do for me? And this is what was happening here. So Jesus was a man who was referred to as Rabbi, meaning my great one. He wasn't a certified minister of religion, but he had built this. His reputation had grown, and he was respected. So here, in the context of Jesus teaching the crowd, someone pops his head up and say, we've got the situation, and I'm missing out on my inheritance. And you know what that means, because without my inheritance, I am destined to a lifetime of being a day laborer. A loaf of bread for a day's work. And I don't want that. I want to receive my portion of the estate that my father built up. You might think that's an entirely valid request. So, here's the narrative. Someone in the crowd says to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbiter over you? And then he spoke to the crowd who'd heard the question. Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So there it is. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, was letting this unhappy younger son and all who would listen in on the conversation know that life does not consist in the abundance of material possessions. He's not the only person in history to save us, but he is the one we listen to. Life does not have a material or financial base. What sustains life is being in relationship with the one who gives life. And then he tells the story to illustrate, which is memorable. The rich farmer was shrewd and wise by this world's standards. A lot of us are somewhat removed from farming and that sort of thing. But here are a few facts that are really important. When people started growing grains, so rice and wheat, there was a new possibility that had not been there before. They are foods you can store. And it's part of the basis of a civilization. If you can store food, you then can do other things. Well, first of all, you can be comfortable in the non-fruitful part of the year. You don't have to go hunting. You have time to attend to other things, and you start getting an economy. It all goes down to that simple fact, food that can be stored. This is a long time before fridges. Now, the businessman farmer knows that when food is abundant, the price is low. When food is scarce, or the next year the harvest fails, what happens to the price of food? It goes up. This is agribusiness. So the smart thing to do is to store the grain in safe, dry conditions and wait until the price goes up. That's the reward for having good barns. And that's happening around us all the time, all around the world. This is the grain market, so to speak. So, this man has a bountiful harvest, and he thinks bigger barns. And he speaks to himself, which is something I'm going to come to in a minute. He speaks to himself. He has a little conversation where it's just he speaking to himself. So we hear what's in his mind. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you notice anything about that conversation? Thank you. It's all about him, me, myself, and I. He lives in a little universe of one. He doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't acknowledge anyone else. He doesn't acknowledge the poor. Doesn't acknowledge the realities around him. It's all about me. Self-referenced and self-absorbed. It's his own wisdom for his own benefit and his own power. There's no gratitude for the harvest. There's not a note saying, a bumper crop, praise God. Or how hard people have worked to bring this in. Or how wonderful it is simply that the earth brings forth food. No sense of gratitude, no sense of that. It's agribusiness. It's stuff to trade and profit from. He does not understand life or what makes for life. He doesn't understand his place in the ecology and in the cosmic context, his place before God, his place in society. He is a gas molecule all on his own. Psalms 14 and 53 came to mind as I was reflecting on this. They both start with the same bit of text. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it goes on, they are corrupt and do abominable things. There is none who does good. Without being referenced to God in some way, what that psalm is saying and what this farmer is illustrating is that you're set up to do something stupid. And so Jesus speaks to this in the story using a very strong word. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This is the philosopher's nightmare of Ecclesiastes. I built these barns. I had a great business plan. I had expectations for my life that was going to be cruisy in the comfort zone. Someone else is going to benefit from this. Don't even know who. Fool. Why? Because he didn't understand life. where it comes from, how to live it well. The vanity and futility of Ecclesiastes is here. All godless endeavor is pointless. So, what he should have done was give thanks to God for the bounty of life and thought about how to bless or to share his abundance with the poor of the land. It just comes to mind, you know, the standard Jewish blessing translates as, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who causes the earth to bring forth food for all." It's beautiful. It understands where life is from, not just our life, but the life of the plants we grow. And it orientates us beautifully towards that. So about this man, Jesus says, it only led to store up God's contempt and a bigger estate for his descendants. So it is for those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. It's the same story as Jesus being given the coin. Whose head is on this coin? Whose image is this? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Let him have it. But give to God what belongs to God. We belong to God. That's the bigger issue. So, coming into land, how do we do this? I came up with 8 points. 8 points that... But keep thinking, these are just the things that came to me. How do we live life wisely with reference to God in Christ? So, firstly, worship in humble gratitude. Gratitude. Thanksgiving should always be somewhere near the beginning of our engagement with God. Thank you. A recognition of God's grace, a recognition of goodness, a recognition of the gift of life, a recognition of blessings in life. It's a good discipline to have. Maybe say thank you to God 3 times by lunchtime, every day. Practice it, because the tendency is to lose sight of it. Acknowledge the Lord as our life in all aspects. God, I'm nothing without you. Not just say those words for the sake of saying them, but to recognize that. I've been with quite a few people on their deathbed, at their deathbed rather. And part of that privilege is lying with people on their sitting with people who are lying in their last days, and they say things like, "All I have is God." My name is written in the book of life. God is everything to me. And I don't know if I'm privileged to hear that because I come as a pastor or a priest, but that awareness is so beautifully there for people in their last days. They get it. So different from the philosopher saying vanity, vanity. So, all of us towards that, acknowledge the Lord as our life in all aspects. We may think we're building our big barns. We may think we're managing the bumper harvest. We may think we have it all in hand, under control. It's a delusion. Acknowledge the Lord as our life in all aspects. Give thanks for life and all that we receive. I think I've covered that. Be generous to others. Again, this is an antidote to what that rich farmer modeled, where he lived in his own echo chamber, effectively. He didn't see the poor. He didn't see the needs of others. He didn't realize that he has been hugely blessed so he can be a blessing to others. So be generous to others, especially the needy. Reflect and extend the grace that we have received. Next point, manage our resources with awareness that we are accountable. Now, we have a sort of a Christian word for this, a churchy word, stewardship. Stewardship. That's what that's about. That's saying, okay, you've been given something now, but you're handling it, you're managing it in a way that you are accountable for. So, whatever we have in the hip pocket, whatever sits there, you handle it in a way before God. Accountable. And that doesn't have to be a heavy, depressing thing at all. It's a mindset. And within that, return a first portion or a tithe to God in worship. It's a first basic step. It's not saying, hey, if I give God 10%, the rest of the 90 is for me. Yippee. It's saying, no, this is a pattern or a rhythm of worship. I'm acknowledging that my life is from God, and whether I've grown a crop or worked at ASML or whatever, the resources I'm receiving to live my life are part of God's grace, part of God's provision, and I worship Him with the first portion. And then I manage the remaining 90% or however much is left, still with a sense of accountability. I'm living life received from God before God. Exactly what the farmer did not manage to do. And the real value in this is not that God needs the money. The real value in this is that we get our heart and our thinking straight. We have that clear, that we're living life before God, living a life received from Him before Him. Declare God as Lord of all that we are and all that we lay hands of. It's along the lines that I've already been talking. And lastly, celebrate being a child of God. Funny language here, but biblical. Celebrate being a slave in His possession, adopted in Christ. I live a life because I've been adopted by God, King of the universe, into His family through Christ. This is my life. Hooray! Let's have a feast. Let's have a festival. So, there are some instructions for people wanting to live life, the life received from God in Christ, and wanting to live that life before God. And the strong contrast is, first of all, Solomon in his old age. Life is pointless. The contrast is the rich farmer businessman who thinks that he had all the, as it were, everything in hand. Everything was under his control, and he was a man of his own making. That's the contrast to make clear that life is from God and we receive new life in Christ. Amen? I will post these notes on the website, so they'll be there with footnotes. This is an image that Patrick Starenberg created a while ago. He has a talent for tuning photos and adding scripture text. I thought it speaks quite nicely. Mindful that most of the iceberg is not seen, it's below water. Shall we pray? And we'll just start with some silence where you can pray out of where you've come to at the end of this message. What's the conversation you need to have with God now? Lord, we live in a world where Mr. Bigger Barnes and the cynical philosopher are heroes. I pray, Lord, for the wisdom and the grace to stand apart from those examples, those ways of living limited life. May our way of life in you be a standout example against the cynicism and the assumed control. Lord, in your mercy. I pray for anyone here who is sitting there thinking, my possessions control me. The numbers control me. I must, I have to. I pray for the grace and the courage and the faith to break away from materialism, financial worry, I pray for the freedom to acknowledge you as our life. And let the things of the world grow strangely dim. Lord, in your mercy. Someone has a prayer just rising in their hearts, please offer it, please speak it out so we can say amen. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.